You know, wonder with this pandemic thing going on, and it's a worldwide thing, and many times it brought to mind to me this week an old nautical term where someone shoots across the bow as a warning, as a wake-up call, and perhaps God has put a shot across the bow to the world that we live in. And you say, well, why would God do that? Well, the reasons are endless. We've murdered over 70 million babies, unborn babies. The Bible speaks of innocent blood crying out from the ground. But I don't know that. Don't know what God's doing. But that term I like. You know, it came about on the high seas before the days of radio communications. Ships on the sea would display colors. Their colors would indicate from what nation they were from, and many times their purpose, whether they were a cargo ship or a warship or whatever they were. And when a ship at sea was encountered, and their origin wasn't real clear or whose colors were not displayed, it was impossible many times to ascertain whether that ship was either a friend or a foe. And it became a naval tradition on the high seas to fire a warning shot across the bow of the opposing ship in order to exact compliance. You wanted that ship to do something. You wanted that ship to acknowledge who they were, identify who they were and what their purpose was. And thus the term a shot across the bow, I think it was first written about in 1839. And the shot across the bow was harmless in and of itself, but was rather intended to send a message that the next shot would be lethal if compliance was not forthcoming. My, my, my. A shot across the bow. Now, when I was a boy, under the tutelage of my mama and my daddy, from time to time, I would by nature get out of line. I know that appears very surprising to many of you here today. But I would get out of line and have to be corrected by either my dad or my mama. Most of the time, I knew I had the whipping coming. I remember one time when I ran a probation department in Ripley County. I was a seminar with some PhD from California, and he's trying to convince me and everyone at the seminar. I think it was called a consortium, whatever that means. And he's trying to convince us that when you spank your children, you need to be cool, calm, and collected. I thought about that a little bit. If my mom, when I did something, and I knew it made my mama mad, it made my daddy mad, and I accepted that whooping because I knew what I'd done and made him mad, I would have considered it cold blood if they'd just calmly come in and whoop me. So that's my opinion on it. I gave it. He wasn't very impressed. But there were certain behaviors that I knew would bring the wrath of my parents to my backside. And I knew what behavior was acceptable, and I understood in no uncertain terms what was unacceptable. Now, my dad worked away from home a lot, and the great majority of my correction came from my mama. And she didn't back up an inch now. She had four boys, four rowdy boys, and one girl. Now, but loved me enough to correct me. I said she loved me enough to correct me. I remember those days quite vividly, in fact. And one thing that I remember is that before my mama cut a switch or even before she ran and got a belt, she would usually give me some kind of warning. A shot across the bow, so to speak. My mama would sometimes give me several warnings before I got a whooping. Now, my dad, if I was lucky, gave me one warning. Sometimes he wouldn't give any. But at the moment, he never told me twice to do something to get in line. He had zero tolerance, and I a lot of times just wouldn't get a warning at all. And I remember many times the only warning that I had was the sound of that belt pulling through those belt loops. Anybody remember that sound? Man, it sent chills through me. Me and my sister would be in backseat fighting. My dad would be driving and hear that belt come out of those loops. Then he'd do this. My, my, my. Now, I said that to say this. Just as my mama and my daddy corrected me from unacceptable or bad behavior, I have a heavenly Father that does the very same thing. Proverbs 3:12. Proverbs 3:12, the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." My, my, my. Now I want to give you four reasons today why a child of God may get a whipping from the Lord. Why a child of God may get correction from the Lord. Now you and I would do well to recognize and to be sensitive to God's correction. Now take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 5. The writer here says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the moment seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now, I mentioned that I wanted to address four things to look to whenever we're chastened by the Lord. First of all, God's correction may come in the form of a warning. Can you hear me now? That may be a shot across the bow, so to speak, to let you know that God is not pleased with what you are or are not doing. Anybody ever been there? I have. 1 Corinthians 11:31, the Bible says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we are not judged. But when we get caught up in some kind of activity that is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the law of God, contrary to our Lord, we develop a controversy with God, it's not going to have a happy ending. You can look out. God will tolerate it so long." My, I remember years ago, I was in church. I was in a little country church not too far from here, but I developed a little controversy with God about my giving. I mean, I wasn't making much money then. I was kind of poorer than Joyce and I, but I've always been a giver, but this controversy was about my giving for the work of the Lord's church. I'd convince myself, I'd rationalize it, well, when my bills are paid, then I'll start giving. And I made a decision to quit giving. And this is just a brief example here. And you know, almost immediately, just about every appliance in my kitchen went out. I'm not going to give God any money. My refrigerator quit. The stove, the washer, dryer quit. It cost me $1,500. You talk about a shot across the bow. But I had to replace all that stuff. But I finally got the message from God that he was not at all pleased with the position that I had taken on giving to his work. And I knew just as sure as well what the problem was. And the minute that I judged that position as sin, and I judged it for what it was, God started blessing again. God started blessing. Hey, the minute that you develop a controversy with God, no matter what it's about, you can be assured that God is going to fire a shot across the bow as a warning that he is not pleased with you, your behavior, your attitude, or your carnal position on something that the Word of God has already condemned and that is settled in heaven forever. Well, I don't know if I... But what's the book say? The Word of God is settled forever in heaven. Word of God is always consistently, unwaveringly, 100% right. And if you're in disagreement with it, then you are wrong and you're out of fellowship with God. He's the standard. He's the standard. Hey, Psalms 19 and verse 9, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now watch it. Here's what David said. He said, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Talking about God's judgments. Wow, David's saying you ought to desire God to whoop up on you when you need it. More to be desired than fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, God's correction, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. That's hard to swallow. But you know, David said here that we as children of God should desire the judgments of God. Why in the world should we do that? Well, here in our text in Psalms 19, it says in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. God will have you examining your life. When this pandemic broke out, I bet folks everywhere were examining their lives. Christian folks. Lord, is it me? Is it something I've done? Lord, I want you to put a hedge about me. Protect us from this thing, Lord. But is it some controversy that I've developed with you that's causing a problem here? Hey, maybe the reason that your faults are secret is that you've estranged yourself from the Word of God. You don't know if it's right or wrong because you're out of the book, you're out of church. You don't pray anymore. You've estranged yourself from the house of God. Hey, I've never known anybody that's had a great relationship with God without having a great relationship with God's house. David said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hey, you don't have a clue about your errors and your faults because you don't want to hear about it. So you distance yourself. You hide in the garden like Adam and Eve. Maybe you parked your car in the wrong parking lot. Hey, if you've done that, then you're a prime candidate for a warning from God. A shot across the bow. Hey, when God fires that shot across your bow, it's not only a warning, but secondly, if you're a child of God this morning, it's a witness. It's a witness to the fact that God loves you and you're his child. If you wasn't, he wouldn't be worried about you. My mama whipped me because she loved me and wanted to correct some behavior. She wanted me to become a man. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. I'm talking about God's children here. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us and which gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Hey, when God puts a shot across my bow, maybe when he puts a shot across your bow, he wants you to knock it off. I know what it is. I examine myself. I know right away what I'm doing that's displeasing to God. God says, you better knock it off. Whenever God whips me for unacceptable behavior, hey, that's a witness to me that I am a child of God. If he didn't whip me, he wouldn't care about me. He'd let me go out. He'd let me destroy myself. He'd let me go on to destruction if he didn't love me. That's why David was able to say about God's judgment that they're more to be desired than fine gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than also than honey in the honeycomb. Hey, whenever God chastises me, it is always remedial. God isn't punishing you. He's enforcing compliance, demanding compliance. He wants you to get in line. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. It's a process. Sometimes you need a few whoopings to get in line with God's plan. Sometimes as a boy, I needed several whoopings to get in line with my daddy's plan. God chastises me, it's always remedial. Not to punish, but rather to bring me into compliance with the Word of God and with the will of God. God's will never be in conflict with His Word. And so then, God's warning to me is a witness to the fact that I am His child and is a witness to His love for me. Verse 11 says, now no chastening for the moment seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now notice the last part of that verse. Joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, watch it, unto them which are exercised thereby. Maybe you don't let it exercise you. You take it and just go on about your business and never make a change in your life. So hey, not only is God's chastisement, his judgments, a warning of unacceptable behavior, it's a witness that we are his children, but they are also a wake-up call that we need to straighten up. You need to get your heart right with God. Is your heart right with God? God will do that. He does that because he loves us. He'll do that to every blood-bought son or daughter of his. He'll chastise you and try to bring you in line with the Word of God. When those old mariners would fire a shot across a bow, it was to force compliance. Or else the next shot would be aimed not only at their behavior, but at them also. Now back to Hebrews 12 and verse 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Here it is. unto them which are exercised thereby. Hey, if you ignore the warning, it won't bode well with you as a child of God. God's chastisement will yield righteousness only if you allow yourself to be exercised by it. Psalms 119:67, psalmist said this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." Wow! What a verse! Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. Why? Because the affliction brought me back. Thou art good that doest good. Teach me thy statutes. God sends a shot across the bow. It's a warning. It's a witness that we're His children and that He loves us. It's a wake-up call for us to be exercised by His correction. Then finally, we confess our sin. We judge it for what it is. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My, my, my. Then following the warning, the witness that we belong to Him, the wake-up call to come back to God, and lastly we have a welcome home, son. After you go through all that, God says, good to have you back, son. Good to have you back. Welcome home. God puts us through those phases, those stages, for the express purpose of getting us back home. We all have an old nature. We can yield to that old nature. David was a man after God's own heart. He yielded to that old nature and he got punished for it. Great Christians throughout history have succumbed many times to that old nature, and God has brought many of them back. And he says, welcome home, son. In Luke chapter 15, there's a story of a prodigal son who had strayed from his father. He is sick of that old farm, sick of dad making him work all the time, and he left the instruction of his father, and he wasted, his father gave him his inheritance, and he wasted all of his living on, wasted his substance on riotous living, his inheritance. Then he got to the bottom of the barrel, boy. He was there eating the husk out of the hog pen. And he made a decision. He came to himself. Anytime that you have the chastisement of God on your life, there should come a point where you come to yourself. And you have a one-on-one with the Lord about your behavior. And you purpose in your heart to get it right. This son, after all he had done to his daddy, he rejected his daddy's counsel, left him with that farm with just the one boy to help with all that farm work, and he left him, and he didn't think know whether his father would ever let him come back. In Luke 15:21, when that boy came to himself and he goes home to his father, it says in verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Anybody ever been there with God? I have. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Hey, when God's done working you over and you come into line and you confess your sin and you fall down on your face before God and God forgives you and he wipes that slate clean, he says, welcome home. Kill the fatted calf. Put a ring upon his hand. My son has come home. Have you been through that? I have. Just came to mind the story about Peter. Remember Peter before the crucifixion? Man, he was on fire for God. They came to get the Lord. Peter cut off the Malchus's, that servant's, ear. The Lord restored it. The Lord said, before this night is over, you're going to deny me. And the Lord, and Peter said, Lord, no matter who, if everybody denies you, I won't. You can count on me, Lord. He said, before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice. And he saw the Lord afar off, and that they kept denying. He said, you're one of them. He said, who, me? Not me. Yeah. Another one said, hey, you were with him. Or, no, not me. Hey, his speech berates you. He's a Galilean. He was with him. No, not me. He said, the cock crew, the third. The cock crew, and he looked and he saw the Lord. The Lord's looking at him. Dejected. Sin will get you down. You feel like you don't have any chance of coming back to God. You folks in addiction know what I'm talking about. You just don't think you'll ever be able to get back. But when the Lord came out of his tomb, he said, go tell my disciples and tell Peter. I've heard that verse preached on many times. Dave Jones does a great message on God of the second chance. God wants you to come home. When he whoops up on you, it's not to punish. It's just that he wants you to come home. Won't you come home, son? Won't you come home? If there's a sin in your life today, maybe you need to get it right. You need to confess it and just come home to God. He loves you. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. He loves you today. Maybe you need to confess it up. Maybe you need to judge it for what it is and forsake it. Purpose in your heart to forsake it. I'm done. If everyone stand up this morning, God loves you. He loves you enough to correct you and do what he needs to bring you in line. Now this shot across the bow to this ungodly world, I don't know if it'll do much good. I think much of this world has a reprobate mind concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. The old timers used to say people get gospel hardened. They're hardened to the gospel. Reject the gospel. That's a shot across the bow, but the next one won't be across the bow from God. This world's got a long, sad road ahead of it. They keep rejecting God, denying his word, denying his son. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says God will answer a nation according to their ways. The altar's open this morning as we sing.
Number 308.
Number 308.